turn with me, please, to a very well-known chapter of the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I just want to read one verse with you this morning, as I do frequently, using it as a springboard text for what's to follow. And relative to the subject that I want to address with you today, this was the verse that came into my mind. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Just look at that verse again. There's two questions. They're really the same. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Two questions for which we cannot answer definitively because we don't know. We don't know whose hearts God is touching, who's listening, and relative to the content of this message I have for you today, I have no idea who will understand it and who will not. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those are the questions. The title I've given to this message, based on the events of this week alone, is The Assassination of Charlie Kirk and the Approaching Tribulation, meaning the Great Tribulation. I want you to listen to this little prayer that I will just say is an innocuous prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. This is a short prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That was at one time a standard prayer across the United States of America as public schools started the day. Then some took objection to that prayer. And oddly enough, where this very decisive court case took place was right here in the state of New York, and not very far from where I'm standing right now and you're sitting. And in the case Engel versus Vitale, this prayer was contended. In 1962, in June the 25th, 1962, you know the story, it's unconstitutional, there's a separation between church and state, and on and on. And those who brought the suit against this particular school lost that case initially. Then it went to the Supreme Court. They overruled. Then it just spread like a cancer throughout the United States of America. There will be no more prayer in our public schools. There will be no more reading of the Bible. And it wasn't that long ago that this type of spirit was in our public schools, so that even in private, now this has changed in the last 30 years, but even students who wanted to read the Bible, we had a young girl here in the church years ago who was basically told to close the Bible or get off the school property. She was sitting on the steps waiting for the bus, and it was the principal that came out and told her, you can't read the Bible here. Well, that's changed. Now you have Bible clubs, but as long as it's initiated by the students, it's okay. But, and this is for those of you who do not know American history, study it, and you will find that this was a landmark case, as was another case in 1969, when some protesters, again here in the state of New York, but this time in New York City, where they decided in protest against the war in Vietnam to burn a flag. They won that case, and people have been burning flags, at least here and there, ever since. It was illegal in every state to burn an American flag. We are now in a position on an official level, the government's level, where we have told God, you'll not be in our schools. And it seems as though God has complied. That would be the appearance. Because in place of prayer, we have metal detectors, armed guards, sheriffs, off-duty police officers. Violence has skyrocketed. Ever since we gave up this little prayer, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. And what's very strange about this case, it began in 1958, 59, and it followed only a few years, just a couple of years, after our Congress decided to put our national motto on our paper money, In God We Trust. It's strange. Our paper money, well, our coins as well, says that we trust in God. But on the level of education, it says, not here. You'll talk about that God. How can a nation have a national motto that says, In God We Trust, and dismiss this small little prayer, asking God for His blessings on our parents, on our teachers, on our schools, and on our country? And I'm just saying, it seems as though God has complied. Fine, I'll take my hand off. Now we find ourselves in a situation where nearly every day we are faced with things that literally stultify our minds. The violence, the immorality. For us here in America, though I'm aware that many people around the world are watching us in various countries, we've lost our sense of patriotism on many levels. Now, I know that you're aware of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and some are saying this is motivated by religion, his stand as a Christian, but I'm not too sure. I'll tell you why, because some of you have also seen this poor young Ukrainian girl riding the train, minding her business. She fled her country with her family as refugees from all that's happening in the Ukraine, and this criminal just comes up behind her, just brutally stabs her to death, of which we were, I would say, compelled to watch. Point being is that we have synagogues that have been attacked, people in general, innocent people, people who others don't even know. The criminals don't even know. Our president, current president, was almost assassinated. And it's indicative to me and to my mind, as someone who spent his entire adult life in this Bible, is that these are the signs of God coming to judge the earth. That's my opinion. Will America be spared? I truly don't know. But I do see us, as in the times of Jeremiah, well, I could start with Isaiah, who was giving warnings, Jeremiah, who not only gave warnings, but then went into captivity, Ezekiel, who went into captivity, God was still giving warnings while they were in captivity, and they still were not compliant. It's staggering to the mind to think, when you read the book of the Revelation, with all that is going to happen, the coming great tribulation, that men will still curse God and will not repent. It shows not only the strength of people's will as rebels against God, but their stupidity as well. Now, I want you to know this little bit of history from this state here in New York. There was a time when pastors and preachers were forbidden to hold public office in politics and any official capacity in the military. You say, when did that happen? That has to happen with all this radical. No, it didn't happen with all the radical uprisings from the 60s onward. It was 1777. But what was the reason why? And it was in other constitutions, state constitutions as well. What was the reason that preachers were not allowed to get involved in political office, not voting, political office? I'm going to read it to you from the original constitution of the state of New York of 1777. It says this: they were not to be taken from their great duties of serving God and caring for souls. Think about that now. In the original constitution of New York State, it said this, and these are the exact words: pastors, preachers ought not to be diverted from the great duties of their function. You see, our founders knew that this is what we need, and they're not to be diverted into political action. We use words like Democrats and liberals and Republicans and conservatives, and God uses words like evil and wickedness and sin and godly and ungodly. We changed words like adultery into an affair so it sounds more palatable. And God says, the soul that sins shall die. C.S. Lewis warned about the mixing of politics and Christianity, for which I have held the same position, though I did not get it from him. You see, here in America, we are given both the responsibility and the privilege of voting for whom we think will be best in any office, from the local towns and hamlets and cities to the federal government. The privilege as well as a responsibility. In a discussion I had with a good brother in the Lord some years ago, where he was always involved with what's going on in politics, and me, it's not so much. And I'll tell you why. Let's say on the presidential level, every 4 years, I'm given two choices, this one or that one. That's it. I must do my duty, as the framers of the state of New York and our Constitution, it's not there anymore, said, you won't get involved because we need you too much in the pulpit. I spoke to a friend of mine. Our political opinions could not be further apart, and he was still a friend. So you think about that. And one day he was a little animated as we were talking about politics, which I don't usually talk about politics very much because I know the answer is not in a politician. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we were standing there, he pointed his finger at me. He's an older man than myself. He says, you need to be involved in politics. I said, I have a job. And now this was a political person. I mean, he was involved in politics. He held offices. I said, I already have a job. I preach. I know that, but you need to be involved. I said, I am involved. I vote. I encourage. I don't post many opinions on Facebook because it's useless, for me anyway. And to some degree, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know that politics is not the answer. It's in Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel. And as I spoke to this friend of mine from years ago, as he was making a case for political party, I said, now think of it, if we were doing our job winning souls to Christ who really were truly born again, and they knew right from wrong, they would vote for what is right when it is presented to us, which is rarely the case. If the framers of the state of New York were smart enough to know that the preaching of the word and the caring of souls didn't mean just going around visiting people and saying, hey, how you doing? It was instruction in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, attendance at prayer meetings. When we had our revival here in New York State in the 1800s, in the 19th century, primarily under the aegis of Charles Finney, entire cities were brought to the knees. Can God do it again? Certainly he can. The question is, will he? And remember what we quote here so often. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Folks, it's dependent on us. I met another man, ultra-conservative, politically, patriotism, the whole thing, and I consider myself a patriot. And he was so disgusted, and this is a few years ago with the State of the Union. He said, I'm taking down my American flag. I said, well, taking down your American flag? Why? And he had some unintelligent reason as far as I'm concerned. And he says, what are you going to do? I said, I have a job. I have a pulpit, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I had announced that I was a pastor. But you can't blame some people in some ways because what they're hearing from pulpits, even on radio and television, is what I would call Casper milquetoast. There's no real bite to the gospel, and it's supposed to. It's supposed to divide. It's supposed to make people decide. Jesus never came to people and asked, what do you think? And the Bible records that when Jesus came, they would say, no man ever spoke like this. And we have it recorded here that we can repeat what he said. And we must decide. If we choose the world, remember what Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. And we don't like sometimes to be put in that position because, after all, we are Americans and we could choose whatever we want. Well, in 1962, after a few years of this case coming to court, we made a choice here in this state which spread again throughout the United States We will no longer have any prayer in school. And can someone, and I don't even necessarily mean a Christian, can someone with a sense of honesty and humility recognize that our schools have not gotten better since we told God, get out? Right here in our middle school, so many things happening. In many public schools across the United States, a young girl can go in, have a session with the counselor, and get an abortion, and the parents never know. They are not required to tell the parents. So your daughter or your granddaughter could have had an abortion, and you'll never know about it, as the counselors counsel them to get one. Yet, there are so many things you cannot do without permission. It's not even intelligent, let alone spiritual. And so here in the state of New York, we once again set a precedent when we told God, get out. A far cry from the original Constitution of 1777. But I want you to think about it, because you've heard me say this, and it was my honest, it still is my honest conviction, that what I'm doing today is more important than any other work in the world. Preach the gospel. Remember Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome. Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome. And what changed Rome? Christ, not the government, certainly not the Caesars, it's Christ. And I don't want you to be left with the idea that Pastor Ray is against Christians being involved in politics, because I'm not. But I am saying it's not the answer. Preaching the gospel is, because if people who can vote are truly saved and truly born again, we must assume they will make a right choice at the polls. In your personal lives, in your individual lives, if you're not compliant with this book, you're fighting against God, and you can count on it, you will lose. No one wins that fight. I could go through the obvious with you. We're seeing it all the time, hearing it all the time, all over the drug overdoses, divorces, all of these things, and you go on and on, which is not necessary this morning because you're educated people. But what is happening? Well, I believe we have opportunity to go before God. Now, speaking as an American to Americans, but once again, I know of my brethren around the world who do contact me of what's going on in their countries. And it's more unhealthy than what's happening here. But they're standing firm in the faith. And I plan to stand firm in the faith. And I hope that you do. Firm in the faith. Let me just go back for a moment to our public schools. Are they actually getting worse? CNN and five other media outlets say yes. The general consensus from recent data, particularly from a 2023 Pew Research Center survey, indicates that public schools are widely perceived as declining, with a majority of adults and an overwhelming majority of teachers believing the system is going in the wrong direction. Sure, it's in the wrong direction, because we told God in 1962, get out. And once again, I present this as an opinion. It seems God said, fine. Until you get on your knees and invite me back into your life personally, then and only then, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I just quoted it a moment ago, then will I hear your prayers. But for the moment, you're on your own. And now it's been how many years? In 62. I was in the second grade. Let me finish this here. Key factors contributing to the decline include the after effects of COVID-19, the pandemic, rising student absenteeism, a growing teacher shortage. I read of one teacher. He now teaches on a few different subjects. He's a mnemonist. He's a memory expert. He was a teacher at first, and the reason he left teaching, he says, because the kids had more guns than I had, and he didn't have a gun. He taught in New York City. Inadequate school funding and crumbling infrastructure. What a surprise. God is no longer there, and it's crumbling, which collectively create challenges for student performance and well-being. And that should be, and that should come as no surprise to you and to many of you that are listening and watching. Oddly enough, though, it does surprise some. I remember speaking to another educated man we had at the time the Christian ministry, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And there's an anointing that follows, or at least it did, that ministry there that was just had to be God. Our church for three nights in a row was packed. People were standing on the walls. And I was just telling someone, this is a Christian man, he's well-educated, how we were drawing in these people by a production that shows the afterlife, both sides, heaven, and the side that no one seems to want to talk about, and preachers don't want to preach about. Remember the story of the sailors on the ship, and the sailors confronted the chaplain and asked him, "Do you believe in hell?" He says, "No, I don't." He says, "And then why do we need you?" And the answer is, you don't. And that's what we have today. We need to understand our dependence upon God. And if God would grant us another visitation where he does what only he can do, where we as Americans, as Christians, understand that little prayer, our dependence upon thee. God, Almighty God, remind us of our dependence on thee. Even the church itself, capital C, is no, I mean, theoretically it says, oh, we're dependent on God, but they're not. They're not. I just told you that the one meeting of the week that's the least frequented in any church is the prayer meeting. And Jesus taught us, which is also a quote from the Old Testament, my house shall be called the house of prayer. This is the time when we need to be standing in the gap between a righteous and holy God and a sinful America that likes to associate with this God but not obey him. That will not work. We need to be the ones across this nation that will stand in prayer. Oh, God, please spare us from any more of this. I'm going to go back for a moment to that poor Ukrainian girl, and I'm not dismissing Charlie Kirk. 31 years old, left behind two young children. But I do think, and this is one of the first things that I said, see, when you martyr somebody, it usually increases their effectiveness. I don't know that that's going to happen, but ordinarily it does. But this poor Ukrainian girl, and hundreds of more that never make the news, incidents just like that. You know, her parents were asked if they were going to bury her back in the Ukraine, where they all come from. And they said, no, she loved this country. We're going to bury her here in America. We are seeing, as God becomes less and less prominent, not only in our politics, but in our churches, the levels of stress are going up. Higher and higher and higher. Now, you know what I'm talking about because you're feeling the stress too. I shared this with you. I want to share it again. It used to be here in the pulpit, in churches, we were up against sin, just sin. Now we're up against sports. We can't get families to come to church because they're committed to not only one. Look, in my generation, you went out and played ball and nobody came to watch you. Nobody. You and your friends. Baseball, football, not high school level, that was different. And now, instead of just fighting sin in its most blatant form, we're fighting against sports. Our kids cannot be in church because they have a sporting event. I understand the goodness of sports, and as you know, I'm a gym rat. I'm in the gym every single day, more than most. But they'll never take the place of God. We're battling so many things, and we need to look to God. We need to understand, once again, what the founders of the state of New York understood and other states understood, too. We cannot divert men of God, true men of God, from preaching the gospel. It is the highest calling in all of the world. And let me just share this with you, if I may. What some people don't understand is how difficult real ministry is. Now, almost anyone can put on a shirt and a tie, groom themselves, have a bit of charisma, a little bit of right brain activity, can pronounce your words correctly. Mainly, I'm speaking about acting, and just talk from the Bible. But that's not what it's all about. When there's a call on your life, you have what Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears to weep over the people, it's paraphrased, to weep over what's going to happen to this nation. And it happened. And it happened, and he saw it. I often tell young people who don't know much about me or the pastorate, I get to talk to them a little bit, and I can say to them, I stay in the ministry for one reason, your generation. Let's face it, there's a lot of us in this room here. We've lived our lives. We're already born again. We're already saved. We know our destination is secure. But how many out there do not? And what kind of world are my grandchildren facing? If there's not a voice crying in the wilderness, make the path straight. The Lord is coming. And we need that voice more than we need political activity. And I'm not saying we don't need political activity altogether. I'm saying we need that voice crying in the wilderness more. Make the path straight. The Lord is coming. You know, Billy Graham, he's still one of my favorite preachers. He had some regrets, and he named a few of them. I'm just going to give you one. He regretted getting too far involved in politics and his deep relationship with Richard Nixon. Reflecting back on his life, he said he wished he spent more time in the Bible and prayer. Now, you can read that. You can look it up for yourself. Because the devil is always looking to distract. Now, I want to just talk to you about the pastorate, because I know a lot about what you do or did for a living, but very few of you know anything about what I do, other than what you see on Sunday mornings. Look it. Barna Group's study reported that 40% of pastors, almost half, are at a high risk of burnout. This figure represents a nearly 400% increase compared to 2015, when the rate was only 11%. The stress in ministry is escalating, and almost half of pastors are at risk of burning out. Do you know anything about burnout? Well, I do by experience, and believe me, it's not pretty when you really burn out. Your hormones are off, can't eat, or maybe you're eating too much. Your health declines, your mental health declines. You can get to the place. As a preacher, you can't even open your mouth to pray. You're so tired. I remember Spurgeon talking about when the pulpits were higher and the preacher was speaking down. He had difficulty climbing the stairs, the burden of the pastorate. Remember, he was a pastor. The burden of the pastorate on his shoulders. In 2022, that's only 3 years ago, 42% of pastors had seriously considered leaving full-time ministry within the past year. Pastors are emotionally exhausted. They are working 7 days a week, many of them, up to 75 hours a week. You know, I'm not making you feel sorry for me. I'm doing okay, mainly because I have experience. I have Christ, and I have experience. So I know to say no. I know that I'm not the dog catcher. And if people want to run around, go! I'm not going to chase you, because I'm not going to circle the drain over people who evidently want to find some easier way. You know, there's a difference between being a United States Marine and a Boy Scout. If you don't want the real deal, then go find what you want. But for me, I want the real deal. I want the pure word. I want the word the way it's written. I want Christ the way he is, not the way I wish he would be. Amen. I don't want an American Jesus. I want the creator of the universe, the word that became flesh. I want the Jesus that talked about the way of the cross, the narrow way. For me, I want to embrace the truth as it is, and not some quixotic idea, which, by the way, many politicians and some other leaders in other areas feel an obligation when it's not true. This is why all these prophets got killed. They were telling the truth. And not many, I wouldn't say not all, not many wanted to hear the truth. Isaiah said, our country's in trouble. Jeremiah said, our country's in trouble. And they went into captivity during Jeremiah. That's the southern tribe. Remember, the northern tribe had already gone into captivity by the Assyrians. And Ezekiel, in captivity, has God still speaking to the people, saying, you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. They listen to you, Ezekiel, but you're like a singer who plays an instrument. It's a nice song. They love your songs, but they don't do what I tell them to do. And that's the key, obedience. Let me just say this about pastors. Well, 50% of pastors would leave the ministry today if they only knew what else they could do. 1,700 pastors per month are dropping out of ministry. 1,700 across denominations. That's how easy it is. That's why you'll hear me say, as you know, this was the advice that Spurgeon gave to young men when they came and talked about going in the ministry. He says, whatever else you can do, if you can find anything else to do, do it. Now, if you're truly called of God, you won't be able to avoid it any more than Jonah could. God said, you're going. And Jeremiah, by the way, said, well, I'm just a kid. And Moses said, I can't speak. See, when you know what ministry is really all about, what it's going to do to your marriage, what it's going to do to your family, it's going to include your children, and so on, you start to say to God, well, I can't speak well. I'm just a child. That was Jeremiah. Moses said, I can't speak. And God got angry. He says, I know Aaron can speak. I'll speak to you. You talk to Aaron, and he can preach. But you're going to go. And Jeremiah, you're going to go. And Jonah, well, you know what happened to him. God wanted him in Assyria, of all places, Nineveh, and he went, though eventually judgment did come on Nineveh. We know our signs all over the world. There's warfare, there's famines, there's pestilences, natural disasters, persecution. Now, we see little of it here in America, but I can tell you what I cannot name it publicly, and will not, of the people overseas who contact me privately for prayer. As their churches are being burned down, their places of employment, they're losing employment, and so on. We don't see that. Forgive me, but what we have in America many times is comfortable pastors preaching comfortable sermons to comfortable Americans about how to get more comfortable. And this, I would say to you, is a time of spiritual warfare. This is a time to make sure our spiritual weapons are well oiled, that we can pray at a moment's notice, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't wear too many t-shirts. I got a few that says Time for Truth on it. But I am unashamed. I am unashamed if people watch Facebook and say, oh, is that what became of Ray Barnett? Yes, that's what became of Ray Barnett. He was born again. He was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of that. I never will be ashamed of that. And neither should you. If you want America to be spared the judgment of God, we've got to become the real deal. One thing that just amazes me, and I think we need to look for this, the great falling away as part of a sign. I'm speaking to you now about the Great Tribulation. The assassination of Charlie Kirk is just one, I wouldn't call it small, so not to diminish the incident. But if you throw in the Ukrainian girl and many other things, and some of you who watch the news much more than I do, you'll know. We're seeing one installment after the other of approaching a time that Jesus said would be the worst period in human history. And part of that great falling away, and listen, I was telling you that there's between 40 and 44,000 Christian denominations, most of whom won't even talk to each other, but everybody's a Christian. Well, now it's 45,000. And estimations are by 2050, which is only 25 years from now, there'll be 64,000 Christian denominations, most of whom won't talk to each other, most of whom must not have read. They will know that you are Christians by your love one to another. And I understand not compromising doctrine. I'm not advocating that. I'm advocating just simply being the real deal. 64,000 denominations, can you imagine? Talk about you don't know what church to choose. How many more do you want? But here's my advice to you. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. I remember Chuck Smith talking about this years ago, and he apparently got a kick out of it because he had several different churches and he left them all because he just kept seeing the discrepancy between what was going on in the church and the Word of God. And that's when he started Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. But one of the things he said, there were protesters in California and their signs said this: Christianity, no. Christ, yes. And he got a kick out of that. And I, for one, happen to agree with it. I have had it up to here with Christianity, meaning it depends on who's defining it. Well, I didn't sign on for that. I didn't sign on for 45,000 different views. I signed on for Jesus. And what I'm going to give you in just a moment, because it is bad news, but you can't appreciate good news till you know what is the bad news. The bad news is that you have a disease that's going to kill you. The good news is that we have a cure. And until preachers start bringing forth the bad news, the people are not going to appreciate any good news, and you're going to have a continuation of what is nothing more than a motivational sermon sprinkled with scriptures. Motivational message sprinkled with scriptures. Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is a time of God's divine wrath. It's a time we won't, actually we could turn there because we're in Isaiah already. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Verse 1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And as you recall, when Jesus read these at the beginning of his ministry, he only read half of verse 2. Why is that? Because we are in that half, but the second half is going to come to pass. The vengeance of our God. We are now in the age of grace, where God is saying, come to me, and I will relieve your burdens. I will give you a peace that surpasses understanding. And I don't know who would want to refuse that, but people do. People do. We are in the age of grace right now. How much longer do we have with that? I don't know. The coming great tribulation will present a worldwide leader known as Antichrist, a dictator who will bring in unbelievable sorrows, unbelievable constraints. Freedoms will be almost lost. Persecution, time of Jacob's trouble. Read the book of the Revelation. We have something to look forward to, which we know as the rapture. And we sang a song that we relate to it, I'll Fly Away, which is part of the good news. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which means dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It says further, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No such thing as soul sleep. You die, you'll meet Jesus. And speaking on behalf of Charlie Kirk, knowing he was a fervent believer, that's where he is right now. We may look at his age and how young and his poor wife and children, that's all tragic, but Charlie's with Christ. It says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, which means to be dead, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which means to precede, them which are asleep, which means to be dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is no other way to comfort people. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. America needs Christ. America needs God. We don't need religion, whatever that may mean, as other people define it. We don't need Christianity with 45,000 denominations, all fighting one another. Who's the true church? Who's the real church? I say we distance ourselves from that and search for Christ. And we find him right here in the Bible. At least that's what this pastor's going to do. We need the Holy Spirit. How do we win souls? So we'll have a meeting and everybody be saying something. We go to the book of Acts. Jesus said, don't you leave until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit wasn't showing up, late as usual. But when he showed up, they were changed. Peter and all the apostles, I mean, there was 120 of them up there, but let's just look at the 11. Peter, who was denying the Lord, now is the first one to speak. You killed the just one. You killed the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit brought such conviction as they were hearing them speaking in tongues in the languages of these people from other nations. They were hearing in their own native tongue the mighty works and glorious works of God. And Peter was out there in the front preaching. Thousands came to Christ. Thousands came to Christ. Now listen, with all that's going on in the world, starting with or including this assassination of this young man, Charlie Kirk, and all the things that we're seeing that can definitely bring discouragement and depression if you don't keep your eyes on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I have never found an ounce of peace watching Wolf Blitzer. Nothing against Wolf. I've never found an ounce of peace looking at any commentator, any journalist, but I found great peace have they that love thy law, great peace in Christ and in God. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. I gave you this just 2 weeks ago. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's your inheritance. That's my inheritance. And we cannot let anyone steal it from us. If you did not grow up in the type of neighborhoods that I did, you could have people come to you literally and say, give me your money. Now, if they have a gun stuck in your belly, you probably would be wiser just to do it. But when you're younger, there's so many bullies, and it's just like people who extort. You give them your lunch money today, you're going to be giving it again tomorrow and the day after until one day you say, I am not giving you my money. And it's the same principle with our peace. Don't let anyone take your peace that Christ has given to you. Don't let them take it away from you. It could be another brother or sister in Christ. Did you watch this, that, that? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Mostly I don't, because I don't want my peace taken away from me. I am a pastor. I don't know if you knew that, but I am a pastor, and I'm not going. I've been through burnout, serious burnout. I'm not going back to that. I want to stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And whatever God brings my way, so be it. But I want to be strong in the Lord, strong in mind, strong in body, strong in spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In God we trust. In me you might have peace. Ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have to decide whether to meet Jesus as Savior or Judge, and there's nothing in between. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. That's a modern version of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal, God's church everywhere. The communion of saints of the 45,000 and growing denominations, God is saying, you better start to love one another. When you have doctrines that are minor, not related to salvation, those are cults. They may say they're Christian, but we just don't deal with them. But so many things keep professing Christians apart that are so minor. Well, remember that Jesus here in the book, codified in the Apostles' Creed, which is used by many, many denominations, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And if there was no sinners, there'd be no hell. And if Christ simply forgave everything without repentance, there'd be no one in hell. But the Bible paints a different story. Well, read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 about the great white throne judgment. And the truth of it is, we either accept it or we reject it, because Jesus never leaves us with any middle ground. Politically speaking, people like to line us up with one group or the other. Me, I don't want to be identified with any group beyond Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. When I die, I want to be known as a preacher. He was a preacher. How many of you remember when the New York State Thruway, the Schoharie Bridge, collapsed in 1987? Remember that? I wasn't here, but 5 months later I was here and everybody was talking about it. I had never even read it. I didn't know. 10 people died. And I don't know that this is a fact, but I was told that when the bridge went down and some people were realizing they were trying to flag some cars down. I don't know. Can't verify that that's the truth. I don't know. But if it is, it's like other incidents in life where people were given fair warning and didn't heed the warning. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament did. It's what the apostles did. It's what Jesus does. He's telling us this is what the future is going to be. We're heading to, I left off the best news. After that 7-year period of a great tribulation, there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So it does have a good ending for those that trust in Christ. I would suggest very strongly to get your eyes on the ending. I mean, the ending. And you'll have the courage to stand up and be counted for Christ. I want to reiterate something here. I do believe Christians need to be involved in politics. But I believe more so that pastors in general need to be known as preachers. We need to vote. We need to do all that we can. But if our dependence is not on God himself and on some man, some woman, some flesh and blood, we're going to be always sorely disappointed. So let's go before the Lord this morning. Let's pray for America. Let's pray that God would grant us, not only in the state of New York, but all across this land, another great awakening. Father, we come before you. We see a little prayer that was taken out of school, which seems as though it was the final step in kicking you out. So no one can really kick you out because you own the planet. But the people who were behind this, the American Civil Liberties Union, one of the Jewish organizations, and somebody else that were behind that lawsuit, did us a great disservice. They put us all in jeopardy. Now, Father, we turn our hearts to you. We pray for America. We sing the song, God Bless America, but we know that you can't and you won't unless we comply. And your commandments, as we read by the Apostle John, are not grievous and they're not burdensome because they are our freedom. Lord God, today we pray for this country. We pray for the leadership that we have, the president, the vice president. We pray for Charlie Kirk's family, for his wife, his children, the members of his church, and all that truly loved him and knew him. But we also pray for this poor Ukrainian girl's family as well, and many, many people, as crime has run rampant. As I was reading how professors at universities and teachers have been reprimanded because of comments they made about the death of this young man, Charlie Kirk, which are just loosely called insensitive. What it means is that they're evil, that their comments were evil, that they're spouting out evil. God, cause the fear of God, your fear, to come across this land, that we realize we cannot break your laws and then appeal to you to come and help us. Help us, God, to have a real great awakening. Help the state of New York to have another revival, like the days of Finney. Raise up that voice or voices that will preach the gospel in a clear way. The whole counsel of God, all of it, announcing the bad news, but yet here's the good news. Once you've heard the bad news, Christ saves. Christ heals. Christ empowers. Christ touches. Christ anoints. Help our own family members who seem to be blinded by this world. Our own family members who seem to be blinded by this world to turn to you. Because without you, we can do nothing. Help our children, our grandchildren, our marriages, our families. Protect us, God. Help us because we are dependent on you. And our country is dependent on you. Says so right in our money. God help us. But if that revival is to start, it must start right here in this room. And with those watching by way of the live stream and those listening on the radio across the United States, it must begin right there in the car or the truck or the kitchen that we would call out and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready. I'm willing. But only you can make me able. And we bless you, and we praise you. God, help us. We cannot avert the events that are outlined in this Bible, but we can escape them. As you promised to the Church of Philadelphia, you'll make a way out for us. We bless you for that. We praise you. Save souls, God, save them. Let them truly be born again, not Christian in name only, but truly born of the Spirit of God. God, help us. We need you. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Father, remind us this week to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, all the strength. And remind us, regardless of how many tens of thousands of denominations are out there, it's always Christ. And you commanded us to love one another. We give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise. Can you say amen this morning?
Amen.
Amen.